Well, we're going to continue our studies in John's Gospel. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Quite a long chapter. There are 52 verses. But it's not as bad as Ezra reading the law. So it won't be that long. So John chapter 7 and verses 1 to 52. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast, I'm not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, He is good. Others said, No, on the contrary, he deceives people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How does this man know letters, having never studied? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, You have a demon who is seeking to kill you. Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcised the man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me, because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, You both know me, and you know where I am from, and I've not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, When the Christ comes, he will do more signs than these which this man has done. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said, You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look up, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." Let's pray before we come to hear God's word. Father, we want to thank you that we've read something that is your word, and we pray that as we now open it up and try and understand what's going on in the passage, that you will give us spiritual discernment and spiritual understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, chapter 7 tells us that Jesus was at the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 2 says now that Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. We do need some information about the Feast of Tabernacles in order to fully understand this passage. Well, the Feast of Tabernacles was an 8-day festival, better than Golden Week, got 8 days to have a holiday. And it was at the end of September and the beginning of October. It was one of the obligatory festivals which every male Jew who lived within a 15-mile radius of Jerusalem, that's about 20 kilometers, was bound to attend. But many Jews came from far and wide to the festival if they were able. All the Jewish people gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate God's provision of the 40 years that they were in the desert as a nation. They camped out in booths and little huts to remind them of the time that they lived in the wilderness in tents. And during the festival, there were two main themes, water and light. And the Jewish people looked back to the past when God had provided water from the rock in the desert. We read about that in Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. And this was a harvest festival too, so the water was symbolic of a prayer for abundant rain. The summer was at an end and the rainy season was about to begin. And the pouring of the water was a visual interpretation of God's grace in sending the rain. And also it was a looking forward to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon Israel and all the believers of all nations under the reign of Messiah King. And the second theme of the festival was light. The temple was illuminated with lots of large candlesticks. This was a reminder to look back as to when God guided them by his light as a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day. And so the Feast of the Tabernacles was also associated with the ingathering of the harvest. The rabbis used to say, if you have not seen Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles, you don't know what rejoicing means. That the festival was the most joyful festival of the Jewish calendar. A bit like Golden Week in Japan, but much longer. And everybody was happy. So if you want to go and visit Jerusalem, may I recommend that you go at the Feast of Tabernacles time. Because the Jewish people are very friendly to foreigners and they sometimes invite you into their home, even though it's sometimes on the roof. So, go to Jerusalem at the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, so the Feast of the Tabernacles was an exciting festival, looking back and thanking God for the past, but also looking forward to what God was going to do in the future. So now we have some information about the Feast of the Tabernacles. We hopefully better understand the chapter that we're looking at in John's Gospel, chapter 7. Jesus wanted to avoid going to Judea because the Jewish leaders sought to kill him, and the brothers of Jesus advised him to return to Judea and to show himself to the world. However, his brothers didn't believe in him. They didn't believe in the real identity of Jesus as the Son of God. And Jesus said twice to his brothers in the text, "My time has not yet come." Now, these words make it very clear that Jesus was following a pre-prepared agenda. He was following the Father's will. Jesus was in control of events, and events were not in control of Jesus. Now, this is very encouraging because sometimes we feel that the world is out of control and that Jesus isn't in control of all things. But we must believe that in spite of all that happens in the world today. Jesus does have a pre-prepared agenda for the history of the world, and he will bring his agenda to bear in his time. Even the brothers of Jesus wanted to interfere with the agenda of Jesus. They wanted Jesus to expose himself to the world now. It's funny that the devil is always in a hurry, but God has got plenty of time. He works to his own timetable. And Jesus sent his brothers off to the Feast of the Tabernacles, and he said to them that he wasn't going yet. And we know that Jesus needed to be at the festival on the last day to declare his speech of the offer of living water, but he didn't need to go now. And Jesus reminded his brothers that the world hates him because he testifies about its evil nature. And Jesus makes it clear here that God doesn't have any favorites. Even the Jewish nation, his own people, had a tendency to reject God. Even they were born with an evil heart and needed to submit to the teaching of Jesus. Now, it's very difficult for very good, loving and sincere people, kind people, to admit that they have an evil heart that needs forgiveness and cleansing by Jesus. But if God's people, his own nation, needed forgiveness, then all of us need to have forgiveness too. So now we come to John chapter 7. And there are three important things in this chapter that we need to identify. The first is the exposing of the hearts of the Jewish people. The second is the revealing of Jesus's true mission. And thirdly, there is the people's response to Jesus. So, the first section is Jesus exposing the hearts of the people. And Jesus explains in three steps the reason behind the refusal of the Jewish leaders to recognize who he is, God's Son. Let's first of all have a look at verse 17. It says, "If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority." So in verse 17 it says that the people chose not to do God's will. The Jewish people had God's word, but they chose not to do God's will. They didn't have a heart after God. Therefore, they had no assurance that the teaching of Jesus was from God. Because God knows our hearts, and if we're seeking after him, then we will know the truth of the words of Jesus. But they weren't seeking after God from a true heart. So therefore, they couldn't confirm the words of Jesus. Now, we discovered in our Bible study on the 15th of April that there were several situations in the book of Acts in the New Testament where God-fearing people became believers. The most well-known one was Lydia, the seller of purple, in Acts chapter 16, verses 14. We're told that Lydia worshipped God and the Lord opened up her heart. If we open up our hearts to God, we learn about the truth of God. However, if we close our hearts to God, then the truth of God is not known to us. It was Thomas Manton, that famous theologian of many years ago, who said that the heart alone sees God, and God alone sees the heart. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful amongst all things. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Well, God alone can know our hearts. And when we seek after truth from a sincere heart, God will reveal that truth to us. The Jewish leaders claimed to know God. Their claim to know God was false, and it was hypocritical because their actions confirmed it. They were plotting to murder Jesus, making a sham of the Sabbath, and this showed that their hearts were evil. That was step one of the exposure of the Jewish people. Step two was the identity of Jesus. Jesus identified himself in several ways. In verses 21, Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work and you all marvel. So firstly, as a miracle worker, he did one miracle and everyone went crazy. Jesus also claims to keep the Sabbath, even though he broke a man-made rule on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made by God for man. Man didn't make the Sabbath for God. And Jesus says that he knows God because he was sent by God, verse 29. If anyone should know about the Sabbath, it was Jesus. He created it. Whoever heard of a paddle telling a canoeist what to do? God is our creator owner, and he tells us what to do, and we submit to his authority in a humble way. Step three, the response of the crowd. From verses 12 to 31, the crowd, by their response, reveal their hearts. Verse 19, they sought to kill Jesus. And in verse 30, they sought to capture Jesus. There was confusion amongst the people in verses 25 to 27. There was gossip among the people in verses 12 to 13. And there was uncertainty about the identity of Jesus. And in verse 31, it says, when Christ comes, he will do more signs than these. Well, nothing's changed. 2,000 years later, people are very ignorant about Jesus and the truth of his ministry. Even today, many intelligent people prefer to believe a lie rather than the truth about Jesus. Why do they do that? Well, Jesus says their hearts are evil. The evil hearts of people prefer to believe a lie about Jesus rather than the truth. So, that's the first thing we have in chapter 7, is the exposure of the hearts of the Jewish people. And when Jesus comes and ministers into our heart, he exposes the truth of what's really going on inside our hearts. Secondly, in verses 37 to 39, Jesus reveals his mission. On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus revealed his mission. Every day at the festival, a priest took a golden water jar and went down to the pool of Siloam and filled it with water. He carried it through the water gate while the people recited Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, which is, therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And the water was carried up to the temple altar and poured out as an offering to God. And while this was being done, they were singing Psalms 113 to 118. The Levite choir was singing, and they were accompanied by flute players. And on the last day, they marched seven times around the altar, pouring the water out as an offering to God. And the last day was very dramatic, very noisy. It was full of praise to God for his provision in the wilderness and his care over 40 years. And it was probably at this point, after the final pouring of the water upon the altar, that Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me, as the scripture has says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The festival was a visual aid to point to the spiritual truth of what Jesus was trying to teach. So what exactly did Jesus say? What exactly was Jesus' mission? What is Jesus' mission today? Well, first of all, Jesus says, if anyone. Jesus says that his appeal was to anyone and everybody. There was nobody excluded from the invitation. We live in a world today where many people are excluded because of education, because of money, because of race, because of religion, because of family background, even disability. But Jesus will never exclude anybody from his invitation. Jesus says, if anyone. And he says, if anyone thirsts. Jesus is clear that he is available to anyone who is thirsty. And by this, Jesus means thirsty for forgiveness of sins. Thirsty to make peace with God. You don't have to force a thirsty man to drink water. He drinks because he is desperate for refreshment. And Jesus is interested in people who are sincerely, spiritually thirsty. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you desperate to know the forgiveness of your sins? To know the God who has created you? To know what life is all about? Well, if you're thirsty this morning, Jesus invites you to come. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Don't come to the pastor or the church leader or anybody else. Jesus invites you to come to himself personally. We've already learned in John's Gospel that Jesus is everywhere present. He knows where you are now. He's here today. You can come to him. He knows your heart. Therefore, he knows where you are now, even though we can't see him. You might well ask, how do I know that Jesus is here today? Well, I'll tell you how you will know that Jesus is here today. You will know when you come to him and ask him sincerely for the forgiveness of your sin, based on his death on the cross 2,000 years ago. Now, I wouldn't be here today if Jesus wasn't real. And that goes for most people in this room. However, we must come to Jesus himself. We must ask him personally, because Jesus is real and he's here today and he invites you to come to him. But there's another thing that Jesus said. Jesus said that we have to believe in him as the scripture has said. It's no use believing in a Jesus of your own making. You must believe in the Jesus of the Bible. The people at the feast of that day only had the Old Testament scriptures. Where is Jesus in the Old Testament? Well, he is everywhere in type. He's foreshadowed. The prophet Isaiah never stopped talking about Jesus. He is described by Isaiah 53 as the person who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our sins. The punishment for our peace was upon him. Through his punishment, we can have peace with God. John the Baptist described him as the Lamb of God who's come to take away our sins. The Jews were used to sacrificing an innocent lamb to provide for the forgiveness of their sins. Well, we don't have time to cover all of the Old Testament, but the Old Testament was full of Jesus. However, it's important that we believe in the Jesus of the Bible. Whatever you believe about Jesus must have a Bible reference. Otherwise, it's not the Jesus of the Bible who invites you to come to him. We must believe in the Jesus of the Bible if we want to have rivers of living water. The Jesus that many people don't want to believe in is contained in the New Testament. I want to just read one of the challenges from Jesus. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 25 to 30. I'm reading it for the New Living Translation to make it 100% clear. It says in verse 25, a large crowd was following Jesus. He turned round and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everybody else by comparison, your father, your mother, your wife and their children, your brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. If you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's a person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. So we mustn't fool ourselves by believing in a Jesus of our own making. We've got to make sure that we believe in the Jesus of the Bible, because this is the Jesus who will satisfy your heart, and he'll satisfy my heart too. And then finally, Jesus promises rivers of living water for people who believe in him. In verse 39, Jesus tells us that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus was eventually going to give the Holy Spirit to all who believed in him. Firstly, Jesus had to die on the cross, be buried and raised from the dead on the third day, appear to many people, and then be seen returning to heaven. Then Jesus would pour out his Holy Spirit upon the people who believed in all that Jesus achieved on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be an offering of sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in his sight, in him. Jesus had has an unlimited supply of his Holy Spirit to quench the spiritual thirsts of all who had come to him. This means that he has plenty of supply for you and me if we will come to him. The question is, will you come? And finally, we have the people's response in verses 40 to 52. Verses 40 to 52. The text tells us that the response of the people was quite varied. In verse 40, many from the crowd believed that Jesus was the prophet. We've already discovered from Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, that God promised a prophet like Moses would be raised up from among God's people. God put his word in his mouth, and he will speak whatever God says. So some of the crowd were very perceptive. And in verse 41, we're told that some thought that this person was the Christ. Well, for us today, it's difficult to see how people could separate the prophet from the Christ, because we know that Jesus fulfilled both the prophecies of the prophet and Christ. However, at that time, they didn't connect the two, and there were conflicting views. Well, in verses 41 to verse 42, there was an argument about where Jesus actually came from. They acknowledged that the Messiah would come from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, and they were right about that, but wrong in assuming that Jesus was a Galilean by birth. As we know from Luke's Gospel, Mary and Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem to be registered as part of a national census. This was where Jesus was born. Some people wanted to arrest Jesus, but nobody laid hands upon him. If you look back to verse 32, it appears that an official arrest warrant had already been made. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the thief priests sent officers to take him. So there was already an arrest warrant for Jesus, but nobody arrested him. The temple guards, who could have arrested Jesus, returned to their chief priests and Pharisees, and they got into trouble for not arresting Jesus. Now, their excuse was that nobody ever spoke like Jesus. The temple guards would have been Levites, schooled in the law of Moses. They perceived something in the words of Jesus that challenged their heart. Now, the temple guards were accused of compromising their theology, and Nicodemus was one of the Jewish leaders, and he supported Jesus and declared that a person should not be judged until they had a full hearing. So, to summarize chapter 7, we've discovered that Jesus took full advantage of the Feast of the Tabernacles to declare that he had come as the rescuer of the Jewish people. He invited all to come to him, and he promised rivers of living water for those who came to him and believed in him as the scriptures taught. And the reaction of the crowd was mixed, and Jesus avoided capture because he was in total control of the situation, because his time had not yet come for his arrest. Well, what is the application of all this to the people at that time and to us here at OIC? Well, to the people at that time, their hearts were exposed. They claimed to know God and keep his law, but they failed to recognize who Jesus was, that he was a fulfillment of the scriptures that they said they believed in. And in spite of the claims of all the religious people, they didn't actually know God. In verse 7, Jesus calls these people evil. Those are his words, not mine. God's people are unable to respond in a positive way to this uncomfortable Messiah. Now, he didn't fit into their mindset and what they were looking for. They were in control of their religion, and they didn't want anybody to interfere into their religion. Now, to us here today, OIC is probably a very similar application. Most people today have some sort of religion and rules that they live by, or some sort of comfortable Christianity. Some are based upon culture and tradition. However, in the main, they are all man-made. We feel comfortable with our own rules and regulations. We're creatures of habit. We don't like change. Change can be disruptive and challenging. But when Jesus speaks into our life situation, we're not always happy, because he exposes our religion, he exposes our motives, and we don't want to acknowledge our need for Jesus. And so therefore we don't respond to his invitation to believe in him. We don't really want to admit that we have an evil heart that needs forgiveness and cleansing. So Jesus offers us spiritual life now and forever, but we often settle for rubbish that doesn't last or even fully satisfy us. So what can we do about it? Well, we can come to Jesus and admit our sin. We can acknowledge him as the Son of God, the person sent from heaven to rescue us. We can acknowledge him as Lord of our life, and we can begin a real discipleship lifestyle that represents true Christianity, the Jesus of the New Testament, the Jesus of the Bible. We can no longer follow our own agenda, but respond to Jesus in what he wants to do through us by his Holy Spirit. We're no longer in control. He's in control of our life, and he will flow through us and accomplish his work. The question is, are we willing to come to Jesus and let him have full control of our lives? Are we willing to give our lives fully over to Jesus? Well, he guarantees that his power will be like rivers of living water that will never end. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Will you come to Jesus today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this event at the Feast of Tabernacles was a real event, that Jesus was there and he cried out to the people and he exposed their hearts. We pray, Father, that Jesus might be speaking into our hearts in these days, and that he might be drawing us to come to him and drink. Father, make us thirsty for the living waters of Jesus that will be poured out through us as we come to him. Whether we are a Christian or not this morning, Jesus is still interested in our lives. He's interested in working through us his rivers of living water. Help us, Lord, to be honest with where we're at with Jesus and desire to follow him and do the things that he wants to do through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.